It's always good to be with you. I'm sorry on the occasion to miss Joe Smith. I understand we found out this afternoon that Joe had passed away, and Joe's been a part of my life since I was a little boy. He was one of the teachers we had at Gentry, him and Tommy Williams and several others that were teachers. I express my sympathy, and I appreciate Cameron's prayer for the family, too. You know, we need to be aware that it is not the power of the prayer that we pray that makes a difference in a time like that, but it's bringing God into the picture. Now you say, well, Joe was a Christian and family has faith. That's understandable and that's right. But the truth of the matter is, as we entreat God to be involved, God will be involved. And that is what this is about. So we extend our sympathy from the congregation at Gentry. I know I've talked to several already. I believe Dennis was telling me the visitation's going to be Tuesday evening. Funeral will be here Wednesday. Make sure you keep the family in your service and your prayers all that time. What I was going to talk about to you tonight is very fitting, perhaps, for what's gone on. I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. I really want you to follow this and see what's said. We're going to notice a couple of things about Jesus that come into play every day of our life, but sometimes it just seems like that occasions demand certain things of us. That is, that occasions demand that we give a particular attention to God. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read verse 9 and 10 together. I want you to follow along and make sure that you are gaining faith from hearing the Word of God. Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10. We do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation. Now listen to those words, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. You know, there are many things said about Jesus in the Bible, many identifying marks given of Jesus. One of them would be that He is now the perfect Savior for us. He is the Savior that's able to save and to keep saved. And that is essential for us. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And my problem is that once I became a Christian, sin was still a part of my life. Now, it wasn't the choice that I made all the time. And I've made choices that I regret and things like that. You know, all of us have regrets that we look at and wish that we'd gone a different way. Sometimes it's in foresight that we know what we're doing when we come into it. And sometimes it's hindsight where we look back and wish that we had done something different. But Jesus is that perfect Savior. Now, He wasn't always that perfect Savior. And I want you to bear with me as you understand what we're talking about. When we talk about Jesus as society presents Jesus to the world, the big push about Jesus is His birth. And everybody says Christmas, and everybody gives gifts, and all kinds of things go on. But Jesus at birth was not all of the Savior that you and I need. Remember, the word perfect means not perfect as without flaw, but perfect as brought to its full use, complete, mature. If Jesus was to become the mature and perfect Savior that we need, then He needed to do more than be born into this world. Now, He was born in this world, and that's an essential part of it. But you know the story, you know the events. Jesus needed more than just growing up in Nazareth to be the perfect Savior that we need. He needed more than simply working with His Father in the carpenter shop. He needed more than just the years of ministry with the apostles. What He needed was Calvary. If Jesus had turned away from Calvary, remember in the garden where Jesus prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." If He had turned away from Calvary, let loose of the will of His Father, because Isaiah 53 tells us it was the will of the Father to crush Him, that is for our benefit. If he had turned away from that, he would not be the Savior that we need. But you see what these two verses are talking about is Jesus that became the perfect Savior. Now, he was always the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember, that's what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, where he looked and saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He was always the plan. The plan of God was never that we would be without flaw, that we would be perfect, that we would earn the salvation that God would give to us. It was always Jesus. As we look at verse 9, we see part of the plan of God. Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. He became flesh. We've studied that before. You have looked at that and you have read the passages like John chapter 1 that talks about, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of God." You probably looked at Philippians 2 that talks about how Jesus laid aside equality with His Father to come here and be submissive to His Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Yes, He was made a little lower than the angels. It was Jesus that this happened to. But because Jesus suffered death, He was crowned with glory. I want to insert into your mind a thought here that I want you to consider. I want you to study and see if this is what the Scripture says. Because the suffering of death here is usually taken as being the physical death of Jesus at Calvary, but I submit to you that there is another way that Jesus died that day at Calvary that made Him the Savior that you and I need. You remember perhaps the words of Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talked about how he made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That was the Father making the Son to wear our sin, to bear our sin. I submit to you that the death that Jesus experienced at Calvary was not just a physical death that was involved in the sacrifice made for you and me, although that was a very real part of it. But I would submit to you that what Jesus did that day was bear the condemnation for our sins and was separated from His Father that day on our behalf. It's not that Jesus sinned. He didn't have His own sin. He wasn't like the high priest of the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews would go on to tell us, who had to enter the holy place, the most holy place, with blood for His own sins so that He could approach God on behalf of other people. It wasn't like that for Jesus. Jesus didn't have any sin. The only reason Jesus was crushed at Calvary, to use the words of Isaiah 53, as we said, the only reason He was crushed was because my sins were on Him and your sins were on Him. And the requirement of the law, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and 8, the requirement of the law was fulfilled in Jesus that sin be punished. Somebody had to die for the sin that I've committed and that you've committed. Somebody had to pay the price. Who was it going to be? Was it going to be me? Well, if I say no to Jesus, it's me. And you know what the payment for saying no to the gospel of Jesus Christ is? You remember from Matthew 25 and the words of Jesus, don't you? "These will depart into everlasting punishment." Do you believe that it's righteous of God to allow somebody to make a choice that leads to their everlasting punishment and not get in their way? Well, let me remind you that God did get in the way. God got in the way at Calvary. That's what Jesus did. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, again as Isaiah 53 describes him, became that sacrifice for us. And when Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, "Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor," it is not just the physical specter of Calvary that's under consideration. You see, it's what He endured for us. You remember the words of Jesus, don't you, on the cross? "The hours of darkness upon Him, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Well, the reason that Jesus was forsaken that day, left behind by God, and I submit to you again that this is the point of Calvary, the reason he was left behind so that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was not because Jesus had committed sin. It's because I had committed sin. Because you had committed sin. Because everybody in the world had committed sin. Now, think about this for a moment. We talk about all the pain and the grief in the world, and we look around us and we see enough in our time that it just breaks our heart. Whether it's bereavement like we see in Brother Joe passing, bereavement here, but glory up there. Whether it's that bereavement, whether it's the pain of crime, murder, robbery, disease, whatever it might be, all rolled up into one capsule. And our Savior took it that day. And everything that God the Father had in punishment for sin came upon our Savior that day. You see, that's what verse 9 is talking about. Because of the suffering of death, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and Jesus was vindicated. He was proven to be doing the right thing because his Father exalted him after that. Jesus submitted to the point of death, and the Father exalted him to be both Lord and Christ, King of the kingdom, Savior of the body. That's Jesus. But Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10 goes on talking. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Now get this. When Jesus did what he did at Calvary, the ripple effect of what occurred was that you and I can have something we never could have had before. That's what verse 10 is talking about, in bringing many sons to glory. All of us enjoy the benefits of what Jesus did at Calvary. You see, when Jesus said the night before Calvary, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He was absolutely right. But they didn't have a clue. The apostles that were there in that upper room did not have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about. But you do, don't you? You do. You know what Jesus was talking about. Because what Jesus was talking about, that all the efforts that we put into this, all the struggles that we have, all the strength that we have, comes up to nothing when it comes to dealing with sin. It's not the kind of sin that you commit that makes you to be lost. It is not even the amount of sin that you commit that makes you to be lost. It's that we sin that makes us lost. You see, sin breaks that fellowship, but Jesus restored it. Now, I said a while ago that Jesus became the complete Savior. Look at the words at the end of verse 10. To perfect the author of their salvation, or the source of their salvation, is another way that can be translated. The source of their salvation through suffering. Jesus was that one that became what we need. Now, let me show you how that works. You see, there was a law given before Jesus, and you're familiar with it. It's the old law. The old law to the nation of Israel was everything that God had revealed for them. It was the way to love the Lord your God with all your heart that Jesus talked about as the most important commandment. What if a person didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart? They'd be lost, right? What if a person didn't keep the Ten Commandments? They'd be lost, right? Nobody ever did they? You see, a set of laws doesn't accomplish for us what payment can accomplish. What Jesus did was take the debt that you and I have created by the sin we have committed and pay for that debt. Somebody had to get in trouble for it. Jesus is the one that took the punishment. That's why Paul was able to say in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in him. The law says you break the law, you get in trouble. Jesus got in trouble, we get the benefit. In bringing many sons to glory is the perfecting power of Jesus. It doesn't end at us getting there, though. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, there is a statement that's very important for you and I to understand. Again, it is what Jesus does now. Now, last month when I was able to go to Jay and preach there, I preached some of this same lesson. And the month before that at Gentry, and I was thinking all of that time that I want all of us to see something very important about Jesus. What does Jesus do today? What is he involved in today? Some people think that Jesus just simply sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits there and he watches what goes on and he's waiting for the Father to tell him it's time to go back. One of these days that'll happen. I'm glad for that day. I don't have a problem with that. But you know, Jesus is very much more involved in our lives than that. And Hebrews 9 tells us. Look at verse 23 and 24. In verse 23 and 24 of chapter 9 are talking in the context of the pattern of things that were made so the Israelites could worship. That is, Moses saw the pattern for the tabernacle on the mountain. What was in heaven became the blueprint for what was going to be on earth. And Jesus accomplished the reality. Instead of just a copy like the tabernacle or the temple and the worship that was set up was. Now there's a lot more to that, to this than what I'm saying, understand. But verse 23 and 24 tell us something very interesting about what Jesus is doing right now at this very moment, actually, at the moment we are speaking here in the end of July in 2018, Jesus is doing this. Listen to what the text says. Verse 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Here it is. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear. Listen to this. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you realize that what Jesus is doing today is presenting himself in God's presence on our behalf? You've read verses like 1 Timothy chapter 2 that talks about there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You've read verses like that and you've wondered, what does he do? Here's what he does. The accuser of our brethren, the book of Revelation tells us, has been thrown down. Satan is here. He's been not able to accuse us as he had been able to accuse us because Jesus has taken that place. The book of Revelation pictures Satan before the throne of God accusing those saints. Us. He's been thrown down, Revelation chapter 12 says. And you know who's replaced him? Before the throne, it's Jesus. You and I have an advocate with the Father. That's what John says in 1 John 2. Perhaps you remember that scripture. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, if Jesus is our comforter, our advocate, the one that puts in a word for us before the Father, think about this. Why is he doing that? In the end of verse 24, gives us the what, but it doesn't give us the why. What he's doing is appearing. Why he is appearing is because even after we are redeemed, Satan attacks us every day. You know it. You've experienced it. You may not have realized sometimes what the things that are going on around you are. You may not have realized initially that they are attacks of Satan. But let's understand, Satan is not just an evil force that exists. Satan is a personality. Just as much a person in that sense as Jesus is a person. And that means that there is someone that's dead set against you and I ever having any meaningful relationship with God. Satan doesn't want that. Satan's in misery. He knows his end. He wants all the company he can get. You remember the old saying, misery loves company? It's true. You know it. It is true. if Satan now is not before God and Jesus is, think of our position relative to God. Yes, Satan can cause us trouble, but Satan cannot tempt us beyond what we are able to bear. That's one effect of Jesus being before our Father, right? Now think about it for a moment. After Jesus was resurrected, get this in your mind, what was his appearance? And this has something to do very important with what we're talking about. What was his appearance after he was resurrected? Do you remember the incident in John chapter 20 where Thomas was absent from the group of apostles when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection? And a week later, they are gathered together and Thomas is with them. And Jesus appears. And you remember what Jesus says to Thomas? Reach here your hands and feel the wounds. Take your hand and put it in my side. Now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus just putting on a show? Was this just a magic trick to where, let's see, poof, I've got to look like I was crucified? Probably if you have looked at pictures of Jesus painted, you have seen somebody that is as without flaw as people can get it. But here's Jesus appearing a week after. And he says, the wounds are here, Thomas. Do you want to see? Do you think Jesus was lying to Thomas? Do you think that he was just putting one over on Thomas so that Thomas would say, oh yeah, you are Jesus? And you remember the picture perhaps from the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 6, where Jesus is pictured before the throne with these words, the Lamb standing as if slain. Now we've talked about that before and you ought to remember that. And I want you to remember that because what Jesus has in his appearance before the Father on our behalf that we've been talking about is he has the appearance of the accomplished redemption that you and I need. Here's Jesus standing there with visible signs of Calvary. He stood before the apostles that way. He stands before the throne that way. The reason that you and I can say as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, the reason we can say that is because Jesus stands there crucified before his Father. Will Jesus ever be restored to where he was before? Flawless? Without the signs of Calvary? If he loses the signs of Calvary, friend, we lose our way. The reason we can stay saved is the same reason we can be saved. One last text of Scripture that we need to look at is 1 Corinthians 15. A passage we have used before in talking about the witnesses that were available. But I want you to see something in particular about the gospel of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, that dovetails with what we are just saying. And in all of this, I want you to remember that what Jesus is doing is appearing before the throne of God for us with the marks of redemption upon him. There's an old song that talks about this, and it says, when we get there, how will we know him? By the print of the nails in his hands. And I fully believe from what the Scripture says that that's exactly how Jesus appears today. First few verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice the progression in those two verses. The gospel is what he's talking about in verse 1. He says, first of all, that you received the gospel, which you received. He says also, in which you stand. He says also, by which also you are saved. Notice the progression. You have received it. That would be a point of action in the past. In which you stand, that would be the present. By which also you are saved, that would be the result. I want you to understand that it is the same blood of Jesus that saved you initially that keeps you saved now. If the blood of Jesus had to be applied before the throne of God for your sins, When you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the blood of Jesus has to be applied every day before the throne of God in the ministry that Jesus has today. Jesus is not idle. He is supplying our needs before the throne, even today. There is an unbroken line of faith from the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus until today. There is an unbroken line of remembrance. There have always been those who are of Christ. The kingdom is not going to quit existing. You remember that? There is an unbroken line of faith, unbroken line of remembrance, an unbroken line of forgiveness by which we may stand. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that continues to save us. And it is the gospel that will take us home when the day comes that we cease to breathe here, that our eyes close, and we wake up in the care, in the presence of our Savior. I look forward to that day. It's not a misunderstanding of Scripture to say that, as with the Apostle Paul in the prime of his ministry and all the things going on, said, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that's very much better." It's not out of line to say that it's the better place to be. Every day that goes by, every minute that goes by, every thing that occurs draws us one step closer to home. Home because we have a Savior. We don't just have rules. Sure, there are rules, there are commandments, no doubt about it. But we have a Savior. And that's what we need. The perfect Savior. For a little while, lower than the angels, suffered death on our behalf, separated from his Father, separated from life, but restored, lifted up to a high place, the high place of being before the throne, the Lamb standing as if slain. What do we do with that? What do you do with that kind of love? You respond to it. Tonight, have you been walking with Christ? Are you in the light where forgiveness is? Are you in the light where fellowship is with Jesus and with his Father and with all who share that faith? Are you not in the light? You know, it's inside you that you know the answer. But you got to do the right thing. The invitation is offered at every gathering that we have. The blessing of being able to say, "I know that I'm right with God," is but a few steps away from you. Will you do the right thing? If we can help you, come while we stand, while we sing.